Friends, good to see all of you. We're glad you're here. It is our privilege to have Dr. David Gibbs with us all day today. And he's a dear man of God, and I wanted you to hear him as much as you possibly can. So that's why we've decided to have a combined adult Sunday school here with him. So he's going to come and speak for us in Sunday school. He'll be the preacher in the morning service and the evening service. You do not want to miss a service. I appreciate you being here. I'll save announcements basically until the morning service. So, Dr. Gibbs, you come right ahead, sir. We're so thrilled to have you today, praying for you as you come.
Chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and then just a little bit later we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, but we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and then 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the last 44 years, I've had the privilege of trying lawsuits all over America and some around the world. And I've had the privilege and the honor of representing God's people in the faith in courtrooms and in legislatures and in all kinds of strident conditions. And we do it as a ministry. We are legal missionaries. And for 44 years, we have never made a charge. We do it as a ministry. And it's been a great honor and a delight of my life. And people come up to me and say, Brother Gibbs, in that amount of time and in all of these lawsuits, what's the greatest problem that you see in America? What's the greatest challenge that we're facing? And I used to think some different things, but I've absolutely come to the place where I am positive. I know in America what our greatest challenge is spiritually, because it doesn't matter where you go, it is a challenge to Christians north, south, east, and west. It was the challenge that Charles Haddon Spurgeon echoed to England. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher there, said, this is the problem. And the tragedy is, the problem is something that most of us would never dream is a problem. In fact, we want more of this problem. Most people don't think it is a problem, they think of it as a blessing. And so you say, Brother Gibbs, what's the problem that you see nationwide? What's causing us the greatest difficulty for God's people in America? The greatest challenge, the greatest difficulty that we face, without question, is the thing called prosperity. Prosperity. You say, prosperity. I love prosperity. I want prosperity. I enjoy prosperity. And by the way, let me say this. If you don't enjoy prosperity, you are one sick puppy, all right? I mean, prosperity can be a wonderful thing. But the Bible has such incredible warnings about what prosperity can do to us and how prosperity can change us spiritually and what prosperity does in our relationship with God. And do you realize that suddenly prosperity, a thing that can be very enjoyable and very good, can become a core spiritual problem? How do we handle prosperity? Now, the wisest and the richest man who ever lived, Solomon, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes under the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read what Solomon had to say about it. I mean, here's a man who had it all. And he gives us instruction from God in Ecclesiastes 5. And I want to tell you up front, every time I read Ecclesiastes 5, two things happen. Number one, I want to say, that's not me. That's not me. Surely that's not me. And yet, it's every one of us. It's every one of us. The second thing is, I want to say, well, okay, that's me, but not that bad. And yet prosperity is something that once it gets its hooks in us, it changes us spiritually. The great tragedy is we have become so prosperous in this land, we don't think we're prosperous. We think prosperity is the next level. And our young people, our children, our grandchildren, take prosperity for granted. they don't think it's anything. They just think it's life. And yet, as you go around the world, we live so palatially, so king-like in America, and suddenly these blessings become just a normal given. Let's look what Solomon had to say. Get ready to mark your Bibles, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 10. Now, remember, this is an absolute declaration of God. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Can I paraphrase for a minute? No matter how much you have, it's never enough. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Oh no, Brother Gibbs, there's some amount I'd be happy with. God says no. There's always the next level. When my wife and I got married in 1965, our budget for the week for food was $5 a week. And I remember telling God, if you just let me move it up to $10 a week, you don't ever have to give me anything else. Just give me that. How many of you understand how stupid that one was? Wow. There's always the next level. But somehow in our mind, there's some amount. Well, if I just had that. Well, if my 401k was just like that. Well, if... No. God says there will never be a satisfaction with increase in the love of silver. A friend of mine came to me a number of years ago. He had an idea for a business. And he said, do you think it'll work, David? I said, Bob, I don't know, but let's try it. Man, we set them all up. Boy, has his business worked. I saw him not too long ago, and I said, boy, your business is just ramping and rolling. He said, yeah. I said, Bob, what's your take-home pay now? What's your take-home pay? He said, David, my take-home pay after all taxes is about $2.2 million a month. How many of y'all would like to try living on that for a while? I mean, that's his take-home pay. After all his taxes, that's what he takes home. I said, wow, Bob, wow. I said, that's enough, huh? He said, no. He said, you don't understand, David. It doesn't matter what you have. There's always the next level. And there's always somebody sitting there with more than you. And he said, you got to have a bigger jet. He said, you got to have a fourth home. And he said, if you'd have told me I needed four homes, I'd have said, you're nuts. But he said, once you get comfortable with prosperity, it's never enough. There's always the chase for the next level. Well, God wrote that. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. And when the Bible says this is also vanity, that word vanity there means to imagine other than this is stupid. How many of you do not want to be stupid in the eyes of God? You just don't want to be. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Write this down. The more you have, somebody's going to try to take it away from you. Nobody wants to sue a poor man. Everybody wants to sue somebody who has something. And you want to get sued? Just get some stuff. Somebody will try to take it away from you. I was watching a program on CNN in the Atlanta airport. It was really interesting. They had a choir of people sitting there, all of whom had won $100 million or more dollars in a lottery somewhere. Every one of these people here. And they were questioning them, $100 million. And the guy doing the questioning said, okay, first question, what's the biggest change in your life since you got $100 million? And they responded in unison, we keep getting sued. One guy held his hand up and he said, "My mother sued me." You see, you want the $100 million. You don't want what goes with it. Do you realize most people of wealth, in fact, I don't know any to the contrary, have a relationship with lawyers 24/7, 365, because of all the lawsuits that keep getting brought against them. And God says, when goods increase, they're increased that eat them. People are going to go after them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Now, you want to put a star by that. In the Henry Ford Museum in Dearborn, Michigan, great museum, they were asking Henry Ford at the end of his life, what's the great lesson you've learned? You invented the assembly line, you've changed America, you're fabulously wealthy. What's the great lesson you've learned? And he said, the two greatest changes in my life that I have learned. Number one, he said, that a man could be considered educated and not know the Bible. That's a great statement. The second thing he said was, I've discovered, no, how many, doesn't matter how many pants you have in your closet, you can only wear one pair at a time. Well, that's what this says. All you can do is look at it. And my dear friend, David, come on down to Florida. Let me show you my new boat. Let me show you my jet. Let me show you. Somebody says, let me show you my farm. Let me show you, because that's all you can do. All you can do is behold it with your eyes. Well, God said that. Now look at the next thing he says. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether you eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now I want you to circle the word the rich. It's going to be in our scriptures a few more times. And I promise you, there's people sitting here say, well, I'm not rich. No, if you're in this room, you're rich. You're rich. Remember, this was written to the world. Can I give you just a little check? If you make $20,000 a year, including benefits, you are in the upper 2% of all salaries paid on planet Earth. 98% of the people on this planet make less than you. If you make $40,000 a year, including benefits, you are in the upper 1% of all salaries paid on planet Earth. You see, when you say, I'm not rich, you're thinking, oh, well, compared to Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or some oil sheik. Oh, no. Compared to what's on this planet, you are fabulously rich. Fabulously. When is the last time you said to God, thank you for letting me be rich? Or do we just take it for granted? 60% of the world, 60%, their dream, and they'll never get it, is to own a bicycle. A bicycle. And we can't live without two automobiles. They don't care what gasoline costs. Do you know why $4 gasoline bugs us? Because we have two automobiles. Take your automobiles away, you wouldn't care what it costs. It's irrelevant. Now look at what he says. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Oh, David, my 401k now is a 101k. And my house, it's upside down, and I'm worried about my job. And what? Well, God says the abundance of the rich will not suffer us to sleep. I had a neighbor come down by me not long ago, and he works for an airline, and he said, David, this merger. I'm not sure I'm going to keep my job. I can't sleep. I don't know what to do. He said, I thought I had it all buttoned down. And he said, 6 more years to retire. Now it's all up for grabs. And I said, boy, you need to read Ecclesiastes 5. He said, what's that? He had no idea it was a book in the Bible. You know what? When we get upset over finances and what's happening to them, God said, I put that in Ecclesiastes so you'd know that in advance, so that you'd know it. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Now, this is going to come up in a minute. The most foolish thing you can do with your blessings is hang on to them. Because all you really get to keep is what you give. Everything you hang on to stays here. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. He shall take, and underline the word, nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. How many of you remember the name Lester Roloff? You remember Lester Roloff's name? I had the privilege to defend him 13 times. Great man. I heard him say this hundreds of times. He said, David, don't you forget, you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You know why you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? You don't need it. There's nothing to put in it. The day you die, it stays here. The only thing that is yours is what you sent on. Now, every time I read Ecclesiastes 5, it's unsettling to me. Maybe you read that and it's just no problem. I find that really unsettling and sometimes depressing. But now turn and see what God wants us to do with our blessings. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Has a verse in it that I find is probably the one verse in the Bible. More unsaved people that I've met know this verse. They have no idea where it is in the Bible, but they know this verse. And it's the verse, the love of money, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Somehow they know that that's in there. They don't know why or where. But hear God now, through Timothy, Paul writing, the Spirit speaking, is giving us some real warning. Start with verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, that's what Spurgeon always said. That was a verse that he had carved on the wall of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He said, Christianity can survive anything but prosperity. He said, if Christians don't handle prosperity God's way, it will hollow them out. They'll start thinking they're not rich. They'll think this is just life. And they'll stop thinking about what God is bestowing on them every single day. They're so fabulously blessed. And then he said they take the blessings for granted, and then they just want God to give them more blessings. Well, in verse 17, we have four commands. And these four commands are what change everything. Now let's take a look at them. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, circle the word charge. This was addressed to Timothy. And Pastor, this would be addressed to you. The word charge that's used there is the very word when we ordain someone to the gospel ministry. We have someone come and give the charge. The charge is a reminder of what is going to be a big thing in their life the rest of their life. It's the charge. Don't you forget this. Well, God says, don't you forget this. Charge them that are rich in this world. There's that word rich again. And remember, in America, we are rich. Charge them that are rich in this world, here's the first command, that they be not high-minded. That they be not high-minded. Now write this down. You are not your stuff. You're not. Well, if I just had a car like that, then I'd be something. Well, if I just had a house like that. Well, if I just had a retirement like that. No. You got it all backwards. You are not your stuff. Do you understand? When you go to a third world country, and here are these Christians who come, and they don't have a bicycle, they walk for miles to get there. Most of them don't have shoes. They have their best on, but they're in tattered clothes. Do you understand God loves them every bit as much as he loves you? He loves their children every bit as much as he loves your children. He loves their grandchildren every bit as much. See, we get this thing, well, if God loves me, he'll give me more. Boy, wait a minute. Those people come to church, and what amazes me is they're happy. And I've looked, I mean, they're just smiling. And I say, you people don't have anything. How can you be so happy? I say, oh, Brother Gibbs, we have everything. We have Christ. Do you understand? Your stuff doesn't make you anything. And that's this command, be not high-minded. If all your stuff was gone tomorrow, you're wiped out. God loves you ever bit as much. And God is blessing you ever bit as much. If this beautiful church, if a tornado came through or something and wiped it out, I praise the Lord for all these facilities you have. But these buildings don't make this church. This is just stuff. And one day, all this stuff is going to burn with a fervent heat. You won't be able to find one nail, not one piece of carpet. Nothing will be left. And so God says, don't start thinking you are your stuff. There was a company that shared a conference room in our office building. And they would tell all of their workers, this was back a few years ago when Cadillac was really a marque brand. They said, oh, you need to buy a Cadillac because it will make you something. Well, that's all the advertising in America. In other words, buy this and you'll be something. And God says, don't you fall for that. You are not your stuff. Well, Brother Gibbs, is it wrong to have stuff? No. As long as you don't love it, and as long as you don't think that somehow that makes you something. Can I remind you in 1 John, it says, love not the world, neither the, who knows the next word, the things that are in the world. If you have any attachment to stuff, it's a sin. Oh, I just love that house. Well, I love that pickup truck. Well, I love those golf clubs. God forbids that. He says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. I wanted to buy my law partner a nice pen. I like pens, and I was at probably one of the premier pen shops in the world in Washington, D.C. And I went into a pen store there, a large pen store, and I wanted to buy him a really nice pen. We'd been together 25 years, and I knew he liked pens, so I wanted to buy one. And I walked in, and they said, what can we do for you? I said, I'm here to buy a pen for my partner of 25 years. And I said, I want to buy a really nice pen. And then I said something really stupid. And I said, and money is no object. Now, you say, why did you say that? Just acting cocky and nuts. How many of y'all have ever acted nuts, right? I mean, you just say stupid things. They said, oh, well, great, we can take care of you. They said, we will take you back to one of our pen viewing salons. I said, yeah, okay, sounds good. Well, I mean, we go back in this building, and the next thing you know, I'm in this room that has blue velvet walls, a blue velvet ceiling, really special lights. There's a blue velvet table in front of me. I'm sitting on a chair that is vibrating me. And I mean, has rollers going up and down in it. And they said, can we get you a cappuccino? And I said, yeah, I'd like a cappuccino. That'd be great. And I'm just sitting here thinking, so this is how you do it. I mean, I've never done anything like this. They said, your pen presenter will be in just a moment. I said, is that the salesman? They said, no, our pens don't need salesmen. They sell themselves. I said, oh. Next thing I know, this guy comes in. He said, I understand you want a nice pen. I said, I do. He said, well, you are really fortunate. He said, we have a sale today. And he said, I've worked here a long time. He said, we've never had a sale on this pen. And he said, it's half price today. He said, but it's just one day. I said, well, that sounds good. He said, I'll go get it for you. And he comes back in, and he has a wooden box that is gorgeous. I mean, it's got gold on it and brass and teak. And I said, whoa, what is that? He said, that's the home the pen lives in. I said, pretty fancy home. He put it down in front of me, and I don't know how they did it. When he did it, the lights just dimmed and focused. And he lifted it up, and here was this gorgeous, oh my word, gorgeous pen. He said, just let it talk to you. Now, by the way, when you go spend money, the stuff talks to you. Okay? And you know what it's saying? Love me. He says, it's got a hand-tempered nib on it, and I'm looking at it. I said, boy, this is neat. I said, how much is it? Oh, he said, it's half price today. I said, yeah, I know, but half of what? He said, just today, you can buy this pen, half price, $19,000. I said, 19 grand? He said, yeah. He looked at me and he said, I thought it was for a very good friend. I said, he's not that good a friend. No. Let's get this straight right up front. Whoa. Now, the whole reason I told you that story is for what happened next. I said, between you and me, you sell these pens for $38,000. He said, every day. I said, how many have you sold for 38 grand? He said, well, I don't have the exact number, but over 40 of them. I said, you personally have had 40 people plunk down 38 grand? He said, yeah. I said, how in the world? He said, Mr. Gibbs, you need to understand, all you have to do is get them to love it. Once they love it, they want it. And they think it will make them something. Be not high-minded. You say, well, I'd never spend 38 grand for a pen. No, but it's amazed what you'll pay for that pickup truck or those ping irons. Or what you'll spend shopping the day after Thanksgiving. And you know, the truth is, we have more. How many of you have more things than you can use now? Hold your hand up, would you? And we want more. because somehow we're thinking it's going to make me something. We chase it. And God says, stop it. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things as long as you don't love them and they don't make you high-minded. A preacher picked me up one day, and he had a brand new car. I said, boy, I love your new car. He said, yeah, I just got it. And he said, David, it's got everything on it. And boy, it did. And he said a couple of things they put on even after the factory was all done with it had vibrating seats. And I said, I'm so glad you got this. He said, well, this car is a problem. I said, really, what's the problem? He said, I never had a car that I loved until this one. And we're forbidden to love it. He said, this car is getting its hooks into me. And here's this preacher, great ministry. He said, I'm not sure I can handle it. And I said, well, I think I can handle it if you want to give it to me. I said, I'll take it. I think I'm spiritual enough, hand it over. We laughed, and I saw him about a month later. He's in his old car again. And I said, what'd you do with your new car? He said, I gave it away. I said, you gave it away? He said, yeah, I saw a missionary driving a car with holes in the bottom of it and tires that were showing cord, and it was just smoking terrible. And he said, I told God somebody ought to give them a new car. And he said, the minute I said that, God spoke to me and said, well, it's just what I had in mind. I want you to give me yours. And he said, I told God, no, 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 no. When I said someone, I wasn't thinking me someone. He said, I love this car. And he said, the minute I said it, I realized the problem I was in. Prosperity will get you where you love stuff and somehow you think it's okay, even though God forbids it. He said, I went and gave him the car and told him, here, God wants you to have this. I said, wow. He said, David, that was a month ago. He said, I got another problem now. I said, you're not thinking of giving away the old car, are you? He said, no. But he said, David, there's two brand new cars in my driveway that God brought my way since I gave that one away. Can God trust you to hold things palms up? We're not our stuff. First command, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God says, don't trust your stuff. Is it wrong to plan for the future? No, unless you're putting your trust in it. Because God says, do not trust in uncertain riches. And all riches are uncertain. You know, people says money talks. It sure does. Most of the time it says bye-bye. And God says, I want your faith in me, not what you've stockpiled. I was with some missionaries, some very wonderful Christian people, very impoverished, in Africa. And I was talking with these Christians, and they said, we have a relationship with God that I don't know that you'll ever know in America, David. I said, what do you mean by that? They said, well, we have to pray our food in. Give us this day our daily bread means something to us. He said, most Christians in America are trusting the money in their pocket. They're not trusting God to bring them daily bread. And he said, our whole future is dependent on God. We trust in him. Now, is it wrong to have a retirement? No, as long as you're not trusting in uncertain riches. And I like what D.L. Moody used to say about this. He said, you can tell if you're trusting in it by how you act when it disappears. If it disappears and it sends you for a loop, that's because you're trusting in it. When is the last time you took all of your stuff? And this is hard for me. I have done it. And you said, Lord, everything I have is yours. You want to add to it? That's great. You want to take away from it? That's great, because I'm not trusting in it. I'm trusting in you. Look at the next thing he says. Charge them that are rich in this world, number one, that they be not high-minded. Number two, nor trust in uncertain riches. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Rich in good works. Now, God wants you rich. And how much banking in heaven did you do this week? How you bank in heaven is by good works and giving. That's how you bank. And remember, you'll never do good works by accident. You do them by decision. You won't just wake up and say, well, that was amazing. Last week we did good works. No, no, no. It's by design. My wife has helped me so much with this. She said, honey, we're so busy, we'll never do good works. We're just jammed with everything we're doing. And so she said, let's make a list of the good works we're going to do this month. And we will sit down and make a list of good works. You understand, a good work is you're doing it just for the Lord. You're not doing it for people to see you doing it. You're not doing it so somebody owes you. Be careful. That's a horrible thing. Preacher, I'll do something for you, but now you owe me. Because remember, I did something for you. That's not a good work. That's swapping favors. Good works is you did it for the Lord. And that's how you bank in heaven. I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be people who lived very well down here. And then there's going to be people who didn't have much down here who are going to be fabulously wealthy for eternity. Fabulously wealthy. Because they did good works. And we didn't do enough. That they do good works ready to distribute. Now, that word ready there, we use that word. Do you ever line kids up for a race? We say, get, what's the first word? Ready, set, go. That means we're anxious to give. I wonder if you come to church this morning anxious to give, ready to give. If you could sit on the platform and watch offerings be taken, there's some people who look like they're in pain. It looks like they're saying goodbye to a friend. Do you understand? Everything you have belongs to the Lord. Everything you have, he put there. And all that you keep is what you give. That's all that you keep. My wife and I, June the 12th, will celebrate 49 years of marriage. And when we got married in 1965, she was a Howard Johnson's waitress. How many of you remember Howard Johnson's there? She was a waitress and a school teacher. She went to school every morning at 7, got out at 4, and at 5 she started at Howard Johnson's and worked till 11. I was a semi-truck driver, a radio announcer, and a law school student. And between us, we didn't have much. Back then, there were no credit cards. People gave tips by leaving change on the table. And the waitresses had aprons with a pocket on the front of them, and they would take the money and put it in. When she'd come home at night, we'd spill it all out on the floor and count it up. Well, when she wasn't looking, I took some of that money and put it aside. And now it's a week ahead of Christmas, our first Christmas together being married. And I said, honey, when you weren't looking, I took some of your tip money and set it aside because this is our first Christmas together and I want to give you a Christmas present just for you. And if I remember right, it was $11, which 1965 was a good amount. She said, oh, I said, what would you like? She said, I am so glad you asked, because I know exactly what I want. I know exactly. I said, great, what do you want? She said, I want to find somebody with less than us, and let's let them be our Christmas. I said, no. This is for you. This isn't for somebody else. She said, honey, you don't understand. That will be for me. And it will be mine for eternity. She said, you give me something here, it's only mine a short time. And then it just stays here. That I'll have forever. If the Lord tarries, this will be our 49th Christmas together. And for 49 years, this has been our gift. You against Christmas gifts? No. No, we give a lot of them. But how much banking are you doing in heaven? This life is a vapor, here and gone. I love teenagers because they're so unbelievably stupid. And that's not said disrespectful. You and I were just that stupid when we were teenagers. Teenagers don't ever think they'll be age 40. They think between them and age 40 is 5,000 years. Well, let me tell you what. You're a teen, you blink your eyes twice, you're in your 20s. You blink your eyes once more, you're in your 30s. And after that, you don't get to blink at all. Life just moves. And then comes eternity. How much have you made yourself rich towards God? That they would be, God's word, rich in good works. Solomon, you're right. Doesn't matter how much they are, is there's just never enough. But by the grace of God, it can be a blessing extraordinaire as long as we own our stuff and it doesn't own us. And as long as we don't love it. D.L. Moody used to tell people around the world, if you love a thing, get rid of it because it's a sin. He's right. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Prosperity will enable us as God's people to do things that are amazing, but only if we realize we have to handle it God's way. We're not our stuff. Don't be high-minded. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Boy, before God, you got to say, God, if all this disappears, I still have you. And that's all that matters. Number three, rich in good works. And number four, ready to distribute. David, I love my stuff. Boy, I encourage you before you leave this morning, put that on the altar with God. And tell God, all I am is a steward holding this stuff for you. Be rich towards God. Father, thank you. Your word is so clear, so powerful. We want to be what you've commanded and called us to be. By your grace, help us. May the word of God dwell in us richly. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen.
Thank you, Dr. Gibbs. Well, my heart's already been ministered to, and I trust yours has too. And this is not one of those messages where we jump up and swing from the chandeliers. This is one of those messages where we say, woe is me. I needed that. I needed that. God bless you. Praise the Lord. I know we typically don't do this, but I want you to bow your head just for a moment. Maybe this morning say, Jody, in this message here, before the morning service, here in Sunday school, boy, I really needed that message. God spoke to me. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about it. God bless you. Boy, that's a lot of us, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we love you. I pray that you'll bless the service to follow. Thank you for bringing Dr. Gibbs this way and for your hand of blessing that's upon him. And I pray in the morning service that you will speak again through him. Draw people to your side, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. We've got about 13 minutes before the service starts, okay? Thank you.